God, that you would cause us to awake. Let there be an awakening of the bride of Jesus Christ, O Lord. You can start with us, Lord, but start somewhere, O God. We believe that your plan is to wake your people up, O Lord Jesus, as never before. And we just humble ourselves under your mighty hand. None of us, Lord, are perfect. It's not about perfection in us. It's about your perfection. And we desire that you come now, Lord, and teach us on your perfect word by a perfect interpretation, that we may have perfect faith and a perfect rapture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't God perfect? Are you perfect? You're perfect in him. He's perfect in you. Amen. We're going to begin with Romans chapter 11. And I just want to, I know it's a little after the fact, but I want to deal with the subject of our liberty and the nation that we're in, amen, and think about our country. And I know that, you know, we've all celebrated the 4th of July, and it was last, you know, just the past week going by. But how many appreciates the country that we live in? And how many understands that it's God's plan. He designed this country. He speaks about it in his word. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I want to just remind you that it's only an example. It's just a type of the real country that we're interested in. Amen? So keep that in mind. And I'll take the title this morning of The Land of the Free. You know, it's part of our national anthem. And we're the land of the free, the home of the brave. But I want to really talk about the land of the free. Praise the Lord. So, Romans chapter 11 and 12, I'm sorry, 11 verses 11. So, chapter 11, verse 11. 11, 11. And 12, and then 15 and 25. So, we're going to bounce around a little bit. I'll kind of coach you on that. So, I say then, have they, the Israelites, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall, I mean, permanently be fallen and never rise again? Certainly not. But through their fall, provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to the nations, other than the Jewish nation. Other nations get a chance. Now, if their fall is the riches for the world, because salvation comes to the Gentiles and that brings riches to the world, can you say amen? But also, naturally, when the Jews fell, they scattered to all the world, and all the world became wealthy through the Jews. Even Germany, even though Hitler ultimately got rid of them because he decided, well, we love the wealth you gave us, now we want to get rid of you. And their failure, that is their failure to recognize their Messiah because God blinded their eyes, their failure brings riches for the Gentiles. Can you say amen? And it's the riches, again, of salvation and the glory of God and all that we get to receive. And how much more their fullness? Meaning that how much more, as an opposite of their failing and their falling, how much more when God redeems them and brings them back in? How much more will that be riches to the world? See, as Gentiles, we should look to those Jews and have the same heart as God. Oh God, restore your people. Oh God, bring your people back. There's some Gentiles that hate the Jews. They don't understand God's plan. Verse 15. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Isn't that exciting? You know, I believe the resurrection is tied right in. As soon as the resurrection is happening, all the Gentile nations that are part of the bride of Christ, the church, are going to come up, and God's turning fully to the Jews. That's it. There's not another Gentile coming in at that point. Not in that way. And then verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Remember, he's speaking to Romans. These are Gentiles. I don't want you to be ignorant, you Gentiles, of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. May God bless his word. You can take your seats. Isn't that beautiful? And I, you know, as we refer to the title, The Land of the Free, and we're going to bring that out a little bit, I want to speak about America, I want to speak about Israel, but I want to ultimately talk about the fact that, of who we are. that God ultimately has a great plan that he calls a holy nation. You know, he called Israel a holy nation. They made themselves unholy. America at one point was a holy nation. They made themselves unholy. But there is a true holy nation, which is the church of the living God, the bride of Jesus Christ, and she is pure, perfect, holy. Hallelujah. She's a superpower. Amen. We just don't realize what power we have. But Land of the Free comes from the song, the national anthem. But I want to just remember another song, because this is just from my heart, my favorite song. And if they want to make this the national anthem, I would love it. Favorite national type of song for America, and I think every nation should be able to do this, because when Jesus was rejected by the Jews due to God blinding them, that's why God will raise up the nation of Israel again, because he blinded them. When a nation blinds themselves, they're gone. If they turn their back on God and they don't turn their face and don't look at the facts, God gives everyone a warning and a chance, and it might be 40 years, judgment comes at the end of it. You're not going to see that nation come back. Doesn't mean God can't save individuals. But the song I'm talking about is America, America, God shed his grace on thee. And every time I sing that line, I cry, I weep for this country. How God shed his grace from sea to shining sea, crowned it with brotherhood, all those beautiful things, and now we're almost in the midst of another civil war. It's amazing how God so loved this nation, and how America plays such a special role with God, had such opportunity to do amazing things, and America has done amazing things. America has done. I looked at some records. 90% of the worldwide natural disaster, other disaster relief, has come from America. 90%, somewhere near 90%, comes from America. No other country gets off their duff and goes out and tries to help another nation like America has done. And you realize that some 80-something percent of those Americans that go overseas and goes to other places to start helping, or within this nation, the national disasters, it's not just the Red Cross. 80% of those Americans making the move are Christians. Not Muslims, not Jews, not Hindus, not any other religion, Christians. And America generally over the years has respected Israel, has honored Israel, has blessed Israel. Now, the last few presidents, it's been a little bit more of a curse toward Israel. And that's why we've gotten into trouble. But we're going to talk about America's history and how God shed his grace on us and how God will shed his grace on anyone, how he shed his grace on you. But you can blow it. People can blow it. The nation can ruin their chance. You have to remember, God said to Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of you. Whoever blesses you, that would mean you as a person and you as a nation. I'm going to bless. Whoever curses you, I'm going to curse. And God never changed that. He kept that the same. Even though he blinded their eyes, because they basically brought curse on themselves, he blinded their eyes, and yet Jesus dying on the cross, their very Messiah, who they rejected, dying on the cross was actually removing the curse from them, because God curses a nation, it's done. Removed it, and he became a curse. Curse as a man hangs on a tree. He became the very curse of the rejectors. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But they're blind. Man, think of that. But after today, you don't know what you're doing. So if you want to walk away and reject it, that's up to you. But God has shed his grace on you. What are you doing with that grace? What am I doing with this grace? And it's not just grace, saints. It's great grace. That he was willing to blind the eyes of his own children so you and I, strangers, enemies of God, could have a chance to be redeemed. He would give up his own son, have him persecuted and killed, to risk the lives of all of the Jews so that you Gentiles, us, we get a shot. Wow, what would you do with that, see? What are we doing with it? I'll tell you something, states. I love my country. I love this country. I don't hate this country. Some people, I think, they hate this country. I don't understand it, but it's probably just the devil, because the devil always hates anything that blesses God. And America, over the years, has had a mixed deal going on. There's been a good and a bad, just like any nation, because there will never be a perfect nation until the millennium. And then there'll be a perfect nation that'll be living, hallelujah, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Samuel, good to see you, my brother. I'm glad you're back and safe, and God has blessed you and used you. Amen. And I'm so happy he's with us. Amen. I know it's tough sometimes, you know, trying to work within the missions field, but that's a tough place to be in. But I appreciate him doing that. Now, I got a couple of quotes I want to read to you. Brother Bam said this: if you're an American, you're identified with her. The good and the bad. Both. He says, I was with George Washington when he crossed the icy Delaware. Remember that? It's so beautiful. It's like, I was with Abraham Lincoln. You know, and on and on he goes. I love that. That stuff just really, and he just brings it around. He says, now I was with Jesus when he died on the cross. If you're a Christian, you have to be identified. I was with him when he was buried in the grave. I was with him when he rose on the third day. How many could say amen? And brought freedom to mankind. Beautiful. I love that. And then Brother Branham says this: if you want to know what time it is, look at your clock. If you want to know the hour we're living in, look at Israel. Israel, he said, is God's great timepiece. It follows along the time clock. Some of the things that that Rabbi Kahn speaks about, I think, is very powerful. I don't know if you ever listened to him, but sometimes some of the things he says is right on the money. I really like it. He wrote the Shemitah. There's a book there, and he wrote another book called The Harbinger, correct? And then he starts talking about an Elijah paradigm. Very interesting. You know, these guys all know what happened in this generation. They know what took place in our day, so they're not ignorant. And I think that's very powerful. One more quote. In Jezebel Religion, he says, it's a striking thing to see the parallel between Israel of the Old Testament and America now. And he follows that all the way through. So I just want to take that, and we're going to watch. Now, he talks about Joshua. There was a Joshua who went into the promised land and took back the nation, God, the landmass that God promised Abraham, and he took it back, and they fought for every inch of ground that they lived on. And then there was a David, and he talks about David and establishing the kingdom and the government and the rulership and so on. And Brother Branham points back. He talks about Washington, how Washington came, and all the battles that there were. Such all the odds was against George Washington and his motley crew of soldiers. All odds against them, but they still won. That's what's so amazing. Like, there was no chance that this could ever turn into a nation of itself. Really, a nation of nations, because back then the states were all considered sovereign nations. I don't know if you realize that, but the original term of a state is a sovereign nation. In fact, in the Declaration of Independence, if you remember in some of the writings there of our founding fathers, they made the statement that we, from now on, are determined that you will treat us as separate and sovereign states. And it's stated in there that no longer are we to be considered colonies, 13 colonies, of the nation of England, but we are to be considered 13 states. That's really thumbing your nose and saying, we're done with you, we're sovereign, separate states. And from now on, we are a separate and equal state with the state of England. Call it a state, that's what they were called. So understand that nations were states. And then when Lincoln came around, of course, you know, then the United States or America became a divided nation. It's a perfect type. Israel became a divided nation. Israel became a divided nation, the North and the South. Did you know that? The Northern Kingdom, the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom was often called Israel, and the Southern Kingdom was called Judah. And so there was a division there. America was divided, North and South. We had a civil war. And Israel had wars between Israel and Judah, North and South. It's still, and originally, it was a separation between Democrats and Republicans. That's when it all started. These things are all scriptural, saints. These are all scriptural. America has just followed the very pattern of Israel in a historic sense and in a supernatural or a spiritual sense. It has followed that. It's very powerful. After the Civil War in 1871, America became the wealthiest nation in the world. 1871. World War One, we were involved. World War Two, we were involved. Now you see this nation growing up. You see this nation maturing. Revelation 13. Isn't it interesting that 13 stars, 13 nation, 13 states, 13 colonies? Isn't that interesting? 13 is a powerful, powerful number. And Revelation 13, when they made numbers, put the numbers, it was in the 1800s. You know, I don't think they thought, this looks like America, let's make it chapter 13. They weren't thinking that way, but God was directing that. It might have been earlier than that they made the numbers. I don't remember, 1600 or 17 or 1800, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. We have a prophet standing in our generation, we say amen, that spotted it. Said 13, that's America. 13:11. So in verse 11 it says, then I saw another beast, meaning a power, as the Bible often uses beasts as a power, as a nation, coming up out of the earth, coming up out of landmass that didn't have a lot of people. The other beast that came up out of water, which is it, which would have been Europe, full of people. But this one comes up with nobody. Very empty. Yes, the Native Americans was here, but what was it? It wasn't that many people, maybe 4 million. That's a very small number compared to what we're almost at, what, 400 million? And he had two horns, like a lamb. Now remember, this lamb, freedom of religion. One horn, freedom of religion, another horn, a righteous politics, political system. And he rose up out of the land like a lamb, but ultimately spoke like a dragon. You see what's happened? America became the wealthiest nation in the world, and now you're going to see right after World War II, America becomes the most powerful nation in the world. And she begins to develop the ability to have her own voice and speak and have power. Watch what happens here in verse 13:13. He performs great signs, this beast, this nation, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. When did that happen? World War II, end of it. Nagasaki, Hiroshima, right? That's when fire came down from heaven with the atomic bombs we dropped on Japan. And Japan was ready to surrender. But we just didn't want communist Russia to get over there and invade Japan. So we figured, let's just do this to keep them away. Sad, but that's how people had to die, because we started realizing we could become the most powerful nation in the world. And that's how we did it. But it's written in the Word of God. Fire comes down from heaven. Did you know Brother Ram said that? The two atomic bombs in Japan. America becomes the most powerful nation in the world following World War II. Yes, Russia, Soviet Union was also very powerful. But in the end, who won? Who won the Cold War? We did. So financially, we're the most powerful. Militarily, we're the most powerful. Religiously, not quite. That still needs to be worked out. See, those are the three areas, if you can understand, the three crowns, you know, the three crowns on one man's head. You know who the three-crowned man is, don't you? You know, and those are the three crowns, the financial, military, religious. So the spiritual realm. And so we realize that as time goes on, there's, as Israel is moving along, they're in divided kingdoms now, but you got the Democrats and the Republicans. You have the liberals, which was the northern kingdom, right? Study Israel. You can read the Kings and read the Chronicles. The northern kingdom had like one halfway decent king. Out of all their string of kings, they were all wicked, messed up people. They were pretty liberal, super liberal. And so that's, there might have been some good Democrats that became leaders of this country. But ultimately, they all leaned toward that liberal type of deal. And then the Republican side, amen, always had that conservative, Christian, Protestant, you know. And so, watch what happened here. So finally, there's a king that rises up called Ahab. And he marries a foreign woman, Jezebel. She's not originally from, she's not an Israeli, a Jew at all. She's from somewhere else. And he marries her, and he becomes king. And of course, it just brings in all these gods and all this false worship and Baal, and all this stuff starts coming in through Israel. Just absolute bad wickedness, unwholesome life and behavior. And it's a perfect type, saints, of JFK. You might think, well, John F. Kennedy, he was a good president. Well, what you don't realize is what came with him. I brought a lot of that fun, you know, beatnik, playboy type of personality. He brought that in, and he got in there, and he brought in with him not his wife, Jezebel, but the Catholic Church, Jezebel. The Bible's very clear that Jezebel equals the Catholic Church. There's nothing wrong with the people. It's the system that binds the people that Jesus warned every one of us about. Do not call any man on earth Pope. Jesus said that word, and if it was written in Latin, that's what you would read. Do not call any man on earth Father. But people call their priest Father. They call the Pope the ultimate Father and the Holy Father and all that stuff. And Jesus said, don't do that. You know, you're not supposed to do that. Do not refuse to eat meat and celebrate certain days. But that's what happens. You know, they do the same thing. Beware of men who wear long robes. Say long prayers in the public squares and stuff like that. He says, beware. And yet we go ahead and say, sure, Lord Jesus, you're God, you're the Lord, but we're going to do what we want. And it's sad, but that's the only reason for the warning is because he knows it's coming. The only reason that Moses warned Israel before they crossed into the Promised Land that beware when you win all the battles and now you're just enjoying all those free crops. Don't get self-serving. Don't get self-sufficient, because then you're going to find yourself worshiping those old gods. And it's for that reason I drove out all the nations, because they're worshiping all these bad gods, and you're going to end up getting influenced to do the same thing. Be careful. Why did Moses warn them? Because that's exactly what they ended up doing. And God had to continually rebuke them and deal with them and send prophets and then punish them, as it were, and then discipline them and then have them be brought into servitude and then released when they finally returned. That's just how it was. Now, just briefly, I want to hit on a couple of things because this is very interesting. Remember, religion, those three realms, military, monetary, so financial realm, military realm, and religious realm are all the power circles that the devil wants to be in charge of any nation. He wants to be in charge of those three realms. Study history, you'll see the same thing. There's power in those three areas, financially, right, military, and religious. So religion is the only thing that was missing, and every time a Catholic ran for office to become any office, really, in the United States, and especially president, the church would get up in arms and say, don't vote for that guy, stay away from that guy, we don't want that guy, we'll put a Protestant in, but we're not putting a Catholic in. Because they knew, we don't want that. And LBJ, who was, I don't even know, the guy was covert, so who knows what he was, but see, supposedly he was Presbyterian or something, I don't know what his religion was, but he comes up with this bill that he introduces into Congress in 1954, amen? And it's called the 501c3 nonprofit bill. You probably heard about it, I'm sure. And then he got it in, voted in 1954. Remember, America is right on the cusp of her 50 years jubilee, right? 1906, when the Holy Spirit came down on Azusa Street, and 1956, declared by Brother Branham to be their final year to either accept God and receive a full revival and go out and be the missionaries of the world, or America is going to reject it. Ultimately, 1956 rolls around. What happens? America accepts Elvis Presley and the Beatles, and it's what he called the great, I was going to say infiltration, but the great, what's the right word for that? Invasion of the United States. And he preaches on it, right? And so he said he and Billy Graham and Oral Roberts were crisscrossing America in 1956, really leading up to that. And God was giving America the chance to repent and turn back to God, because his grace was shed on her. And America chose rock and roll, and ultimately, this 501c3, the churches, assuming they needed to register under this tax exemption, rushed over to the next, over in the next few years, and about 90% of the churches ended up signing on to this. But it was a trap. They unwittingly were waiving their First Amendment rights of free speech. The First Amendment, if you really read it, was set, and think of it, it's the First Amendment. it really means it's really the first plank of who we are as a nation and what actually drove us to become a free nation. And that first plank, was the First Amendment, was really for the church world, for the church, for God's church. Can you say amen? The government or the Congress shall make no law respecting establishments of religion and so on. And so God set that up. He gave it to us. It's an inalienable right, but an inalienable right means nobody can take it from you, but if you waive it, you lose it. And they didn't realize they were waiving it. You cannot speak on behalf of or in opposition to any candidate for office. Imagine that little fancy language all written in there. So the very next guy who's running, of course, he's a Catholic. And the church had hush money. They had to shut up. He didn't say anything. And of course, he got in. And this is how Satan works. I don't understand it. So the first Roman Catholic ever candidate, he became president, which was John F. Kennedy. So it's not so much him coming in, but for him to get into office, and ultimately, I think he realized the mistake he had made. Kind of like Woodrow Wilson. I don't know if you ever read Woodrow Wilson's final statements. He makes a deathbed confession that he helped us set up the whole Jekyll Island thing, where all the bankers and all these leaders got together and set up the taxation income tax system in the United States, which totally hobbled American people. But that was all done. Of course, they passed it Christmas Eve. Nobody was around. Nobody was paying attention. That's how it's all done. And Woodrow Wilson repented, on his deathbed and said, I have sold out my country. I wish I didn't ever did that. These guys do things thinking they're convinced, they're deceived, thinking it's the best, and they end up selling out America. Remember, America's always being sold out in one shape, way, or form. So I think with Kennedy, if you ever listen to some of his last speeches, it's pretty amazing. He makes statements about it's not right that a little handful of people should rule from a faraway country to this country. American people have the right to be free, and then he's assassinated. So, no more use for this guy. He totally is exposing who we are. And this stuff goes on. And Brother Branham spoke about this, and there's even some statements that how he actually died and how Brother Branham was actually killed was these people took this guy, supposedly a drunk guy, and totally smashed into his car and killed him. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But I've got on record somebody who was part of that, who got away from that whole system and said, oh yeah, we set that up. We had to knock him out because God was using him. So it's very fascinating when you start to realize how this stuff really, really, really works. And understand that it's a parallel of what was going on in Israel. Look at how many kings were assassinated. Ahab dies in his chariot. He doesn't die sitting in office, somebody stabs him in the back on his throne. He's in a chariot. How did JFK die? In a chariot. What kind of car they had back then was a chariot, so it's the same thing. Perfect, perfect parallels all the time. Watch how those things work. It's amazing. But in the meantime, this opened up the floodgates to the Democratic Party for the Catholic Church, and they just swarmed in. They couldn't get into the Republican Party, but they had made their way into the Democratic Party with their spirit and their influence and so on. We know what's going on here, Saints. It's another part of the invasion. Now, it's a shame that the First Amendment was originally written to protect churches. Now, primarily, what it protects primarily now? Pornography. There's all kinds of pornography battles in courts, and they're winning all the time because they claim the First Amendment. How corrupt has this nation become? That's not what the Founding Fathers had in mind. I guarantee you they didn't have that in mind. These people loved God. They served God. They believed God. They read his word. They knew what the word said. They founded this country on the word of God. But look where we've come. The big invasion. But what I found interesting was the only presidential candidate that ever said he would do anything about the 501c3 is Donald Trump. Is it possible that this guy, who does not have the best background, he has all kinds of issues in his life, talk about baggage, God can use him? God is not far from doing that. He told Israel when they were getting into trouble, he says, I'm going to redeem you and bring you back. I have anointed Cyrus. Isn't that amazing? He calls Cyrus my Messiah. That's the term in Hebrew, my anointed. that released them out of the Babylonian bondage and brought them back. It's very interesting, too, because it's Isaiah 45. I don't know if you ever looked at that. Again, Numbers, Isaiah 45, my anointed, Cyrus. Not a great guy. Killed all his brothers and family so he could stay king. He was a rough dude. But he released the Jews out of Babylon and sent them back to go and help them build their temple and build the walls. He was a wall builder. This is not crazy stuff. 45, Isaiah 45. Who's the 45th president? Donald Trump. Nobody predicted it. Nobody could believe it. It didn't seem possible. It didn't seem like it could be, but it happened. And on May 4th, 2017, President Donald Trump, I'm just reading off of a news report here, President Donald Trump signed an executive order to defend the freedom of religion and speech for the purpose of easing the Johnson Amendment restrictions. Now, he says, Donald Trump speaks about this later because he says, I've done that. And he speaks a little bit too braggadocious. He's braggadocious. We get that. He says, oh, I got rid of the Johnson Amendment. But he's on the right track. He didn't quite get rid of it. But Trump says, now we are going to go try to get rid of it permanently in Congress. And there's actually a gentleman who, and I'm just looking for his name here. I don't see it. He has put that bill forward and is sitting there in Congress waiting to go through the next. It's about four steps for a bill to get passed. Trump then said that he would repeal the language. Very interesting stuff. Remember, saints, a bill back in the 50s became law in this country for that many years that has hobbled the church, churches. Now, it's kind of the church's fault for creating themselves or allowing themselves to be created into some kind of a religious entity or whatever, and then applying for recognition for something they already had. God already has recognized you. If you're a true church, you're already recognized by God. You don't need to be recognized by any secular government. Now, in other countries, it's very tough. But I know in some countries, if you go to Canada, it's a mandate. You have to register. It's just something they do. Now, I don't know if too many churches in Canada that try to skip that and try not to do that. I don't know. They probably get in trouble. I've heard they can get in trouble that way. That does happen. But think of it this way. What about our Chinese believers, underground church? How many of those churches are registered? None. So, of course, we don't want to go there. Nobody likes to be persecuted. But, hey, if you're standing for the truth, why would you share the leadership and the control and the creation of the church with any secular government? It doesn't make any sense. It's often been said, he who has power to create has power to destroy. He who has power to give you power has power to revoke your power. And so the church originally, and I want to just share something with you really briefly here so you can understand this. Remember, this is about getting the military, the financial power in America, getting the military power in America. This is what Satan's been working on, getting the religious power, those three things. And if you remember, how many remembers the statement, give me liberty or give me death? Who said that? It was Patrick Henry, right? Give me liberty or give me death. So in other words, he was in the House meeting and they were talking about, I don't know, it's risky, the Whigs, they were called Whigs, party Whigs, they could come and get us, and there's people reporting on us, it's risky. And he stood up and says, I don't care. Give me liberty or give me death. That's pretty powerful, right? It's one of the most powerful statements. And do you know that when he was asked about that statement, he shared that the reason he got so riled up and made that statement is because he remembered they had all come from England. They'd seen all the abuses of the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church required every other church that ever rises up to become registered. In other words, they had to be somehow listed under the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church was simply the Roman Catholic Church under the control of the government of the UK. Everybody understand that? So when they came to America, they wanted to establish freedom of religion, First Amendment. But their mindset, even though it hadn't been written yet, but Patrick Henry remembered walking down a road in a city, probably Philadelphia, I think it was, and he looked and he saw a pastor being rotted, beaten with wooden rods in the street because he was preaching without a license. But that's what the English government was doing in the colonies. And from then on, he made up his mind, we want freedom of religion. Pastors should be able to preach whatever God gives them to preach. They don't have to be licensed and registered and all that stuff. And that was what was inspiring him to say, give me liberty or give me death. Did you ever think of that? And then we sold it out in 1956 or 54. Powerful. Trump told pastors, he says, before he got elected, he says, if I'm in the White House, I will eliminate that section of 501c3 law. I will pledge to get rid of the Johnson Amendment. The pastors you pastors must have been asleep at the wheel when they allowed Lyndon Johnson to sneak that amendment into law. This is language. He says, your power was taken from you. Your power was taken from you. The power of the pulpit, the power to preach, to speak God's word, unadulterated, speak from the heart, speak from the word, was limited. Now you can't say anything against homosexuality. You can't turn down someone, you know, two men wanting to get married in your church, or you're going to go to court. They'll sue you. And the First Amendment no longer applies like it should. Now it says, and he says, I'm going to give it back to you if I'm president of the United States. Now, Saints, honestly, I think that's really his motive. I don't know how much success he's going to have. Even if he does have a way to repeal it, get rid of it, whatever, I don't know that that's going to be enough. But I believe God is not giving America a chance to repent. He already gave her that. But it's because America has treated Israel so well, and we've moved now our embassy over to Jerusalem in honor to respect Israel. Because of those things, watch what God's going to do. He will give America a reprieve. That's what's going on. And it's to learn a lesson, and it's to give us, the bride of Jesus Christ, the opportunity to finish the work. Oh my, we better not live, but let's not sit with our heads in the sand. Lord, come rapture me, get me out of this world. You have a shot, we have a chance. Even this executive order gives us more freedom to speak loudly. Do you see how many people in high office are resigning? That's called draining the swamp out, or the cesspool. These people are dropping like flies. They've either been involved or were knowledgeable of the wickedness going on in this country and around the world, and because of that, they want to get out. Don't worry, God will judge them. Now, from the time of John F. Kennedy and, you know, obviously Jezebel, the Catholic Church, stormed the DNC, the Democratic National Convention, from that time that JFK got in, the whole thing's been swarmed and filled out. But she, the Catholic Church, Jezebel, could not get into the Republican Party. Jezebel could not get from the Northern Kingdom, you know, from the liberal Israel, nation of Israel, to the nation, the more conservative nation of Judah. Judah would have rejected anything to do with Jezebel. Right? So she couldn't get into the Republican Party. The Jezebel family struggled to get into the southern kingdom of Judah. You want to go read that history? It's really powerful. Then one day there was a king, a bad king, not a good king, a bad king, that rose up in Judah, and he cut a covenant with the northern kingdom because they kept being at war with each other. He made a deal. And part of sealing a deal is you marry somebody's daughter. I don't know if you've ever understood that. That's exactly why Solomon got into trouble, because he was making peace covenants with all these other countries, and they ended up saying, here you go. And back then, you could have multiple wives. So he had, like, different wives from all different kingdoms. It ended up getting Solomon into trouble. Well, what was it? This woman married a Judean king that was given to him was called Athaliah. Athaliah is the daughter of Jezebel. The daughter of Jezebel is now married to a Judean king. There's a crossover that takes place. Oh, it's a powerful thing. And that king's name was Joash. He was a king. I can't remember that guy's name, but they had a son named Joash. And when that king died, the son was only 8 years old. They officially made him king, but he was too young to rule. So Athaliah became, in fact, she became the queen of Judah. It was trying to rule and reign. She's the one that cries in the Bible, treason, treason, you know. Right. Stole the boat. You know, watch what happens here. That's not really speaking about Hillary Clinton, obviously. What it talks to you about is that as soon as the issue came into this country of abortion rights, remember? Legalizing on a federal level, the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision that worked its whole way up to the Supreme Court, and they decided on, it shows how corrupt the Supreme Court had gotten, they decided they leaned on the way of abortion and made it legal in this country to kill unborn babies. In the millions. We became a society of killing children. And I want to tell you something. One of the great things that marked the end of Israel as a nation was the killing of children. Offering up their children to Moloch, the owl god. I don't know if you ever studied that. Moloch was the god of fire and so on. And it got so bad that Solomon just set up a shrine to Moloch somewhere up in the hills. That's all he did. That was bad. He shouldn't have done that. But that was the start of it. Once you allow that to creep into your nation, it's going to mess up everything. And then the kings that followed started raising up shrines closer and closer to Jerusalem until finally they ended up with Moloch right in the temple area. Right in the second chamber of the temple was this god Moloch. His arms out, there's pictures of it, underneath there's a big fire pit, and they take the baby and the child and they throw it into the fire, alive. It's a really weird worship, very satanic. But you know, the devil can't really come up with anything new. God always had a plan that there would be a one child that would die for all the rest. And that would be his son. But the devil has to make up his little system. That's how he wants to be worshipped. Oh, God, help us. So Italia is there, and I want you to understand the whole thing ties in under Nixon when he became president. Even though the White House and the administration was Republican, the whole entire Congress and everything switched over to Democrat. And they voted in Roe v. Wade. They brought in this abortion thing. And the Republicans begged Catholic Church to come over. And of course, that was their perfect shot. So all these people who were Catholics, Democrats, Catholic Democrats switched to Republican. You starting to learn something? Go read it. Go study it. It's powerful. They just swarmed right into the RNC, got right into the Republican Party, and now both sides are filled with the Jezebel spirit. Both sides. Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, it's all happening. Nixon, of course, fulfills a prophecy, I think, by Brother Branham. Somebody asked Brother Branham, are you going to vote for Nixon? He says, no. Or he might have. I don't know if he did, but he said no. He said one of the reasons he didn't vote is because I hate to vote in a friend. He considered maybe Nixon was a friend. I don't know. He knew him. But he says, I hate to vote in someone who I consider a friend or a decent person. They get into politics and they become a crook. And Nixon became a crook. Wild stuff. So he resigns, and we see there how the rest of this goes. Now, the conservative Republicans who were against abortion ended up welcoming with open arms the Roman Catholic Church, which claims that they stand against abortion. And, you know, you can say whatever you want there, but there's so many stories about how many abortions the Catholic Church has performed, it's not even funny. Not even funny. Weird stuff. Those poor nuns. And because it's not, they're not set up to be a representation of anything Christian, certainly not even of anything you would think, well, maybe they have priests and they have archbishops and all that stuff, because they're trying to be like the old Jewish system under Aaron, which we already know God dealt with that. He put that away. He changed that. It's not that it's gone. It's just he changes it. Why? Because Jesus is the high priest, can you say amen, who never can lose his office. He keeps his office. And we are the priests. Can you say praise the Lord? We're a kingdom of priests. And so we're under Melchizedek. We're under that order. It never ends. It's unchangeable. But so the Catholic Church comes in with a Babylonian priesthood. That's what they're using. And it goes all the way back to Baal and so on. Now, they come in. Now the Jezebel spirit, it was in both parties and filled up the D.C. swamp. You get it? Does everybody understand what's going on here? I want to bring this around because, see, Satan doesn't just work in D.C., he doesn't just work in L.A., California, bad cities. We think of cities that are bad apples like New York. He doesn't just work He works in churches. He works in homes. He works in your personal life. Satan's not done until he feels like he's done. So he's got to come after you. He's got to try to bring pollution into your life. And he creeps in the most sinister ways, in the most sneaky ways, the most slithery ways, like a serpent. He creeps into our lives, and we've got to realize what's going on and have our eyes opened and awake. So we can stand on our post of duty and realize that God is protecting us by his grace, by shielding us, by guardian angels standing around us, and his word surrounding us and protecting us on all sides. That's the only thing that's going to hold us, is Jesus Christ on all sides. And we can fall. Sometimes we slip into bad actions and bad behaviors. Doesn't make you a bad person. But there are definitely a lot of bad actors who run this country. They've been there for a long time. So let's follow through. Now, later on, comes a Judean king called Uzziah. Now, Uzziah was primarily good, but he ended up on a bad note. I don't know if you ever studied Uzziah. Interesting. And this is a type of Reagan. Reagan was an outstanding president, but to get rid of communist Russia, he enlisted the influence of the Pope. It's like, how does that church keep showing up? Couldn't Reagan just knock out, you know, the communist deal by himself? Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Why wasn't that enough? Nope, the Pope had to be involved. Of course, the Pope was a Polish under communist rule, out of the communist rule. And so it's very interesting how it all works. After Uzziah, there was mostly bad kings in both the northern and southern kingdoms. So we've had kind of a bad actor after another. Some of the presidents were okay. Some were decent. But mostly everything was constantly building up this control mechanism within our country. And Reagan himself speaks about it in some of his speeches. It's very interesting. But as soon as he's out of the way, comes George, you know, Bush, the first one, and he starts speaking about a new world order. And then you have another one, new world order, and then another one. They're all saying the same thing. You got to understand, saints, new world order is not a funny, nice, fancy name that we all like. Let's make all nations happy and love each other. It's never going to happen. Jesus is the only one who can bring true peace because he's the Prince of Peace. All the other peace is going to be false. The Bible says when they say peace and safety, watch out, sudden destruction's coming. So they're talking out of their one mouth peace, but in their other side of their mouth, it's destruction. So this is a super plan of the devil as exposed by your Bible. If you read Revelation all through the Bible, you'll see the devil's great plan is to establish a one world government. Is that the word of God? So New World Order is just another word for it. Sounds great, but it isn't. Now, America was being sold out. It has been all this time. But they're following this slew of bad kings in Israel, it came to the place where the second to the last king, mark my words, I'm telling you, it's the second to the last free king. After that, the Babylonian Empire took over. Don't forget what Babylon is. Babylon the Great. It takes over. I hope I'm wrong, but it's just interesting when you follow the parallels. Israel parallels America. There's something going on that you've got to pay attention to. Now, Josiah rises up. He was a good king. He was the second to the last before Babylon came and took over. In fact, he was a very good king. He had a very tender heart toward God. In fact, it's the only place there that it says he was like David. Very few kings got to get that title from God. He was like David. That's amazing. David was a man after God's own heart. And Josiah stayed the straight and narrow. In fact, he got better and better. And here's the five things that he does. Five things that this king does. And you can go read it in, I'm trying to think of it. I think it's 1 Kings. It might be 2 Kings. But I'll get you the actual scripture verses because I don't know what it is right now. But you can read it about Josiah. First thing he did, he straightened out the financial situation in Israel. That's the first thing. He sends his servant, he says, go to Jerusalem, to the house, to the bank, basically. He says, figure out the money situation, and that's the first thing he does. The first thing that happens in this country when Donald Trump becomes president, did you notice? The financial situation starts to clear up. First thing. Because there was a stranglehold on it. Second thing Josiah did is he began rebuilding the nation. Rebuilding walls and the temple and the Jerusalem and the area and the city and the capital city. That's the second thing. Very, very powerful. And that's the second thing we see that Trump's been working on is infrastructure, rebuilding, building the wall, you could say, but also he's getting into a lot of other things, wants to rebuild all our airports and different things like that. This is all happening. Number three, he brought the nation back to their constitution. And it was just because when the servant went in and started talking to the acting high priest in Jerusalem, the high priest said, "Hey, I found something here. Take this." It was a scroll, and the scroll was the law of God. Nobody's even been reading it. So he brings it back to King Josiah, and King Josiah reads it, and he repents, and he rips his clothes and falls on his knees and starts repenting to God. And then he has all Israel come, and he's going to have them repent as well. It's pretty powerful stuff. And it's interesting, too, because something, when Donald Trump came into office, I don't think he was much of a praying man. He starts out with having ministers around him praying, which is fine, that's great. But now I hear that he prays every morning. He realizes that he's under an anointing. He knows it's not himself. In himself, he couldn't do much, guarantee you. But he's been praying. And then the fourth thing, and he constantly speaks about getting back to the Constitution. The Constitution of Israel, we know, is God's law, the Word. The Constitution of America, we know what that is. Points back to God and so on. Number four, what Josiah does next was prophesied by a prophet earlier, 300 years earlier, that a king will arise named Josiah, and he will drain the swamp. It's a prophecy. He will clear out all these false priests. And that's exactly what he does. He starts draining the swamp. He starts removing the bad actors from the leadership positions. And there's priests, leaders, who have been polluting Israel, or Judah, polluting it with all kinds of worship. They worship all the stars of heaven, everything, in Jerusalem. And he completely drains them out, gets rid of them, and actually some of them end up dying. He ends up killing them on their own little altars they built. And that was part of the prophecy that was given out by a prophet. And number five, what does he do? He ends all the satanic worship, tears down all the altars, tears down all the shrines, goes into the temple and has them rip out all the shrines and the idols and all kinds of things they had in there, loaded. They tore it all and completely cleared and cleaned up the temple worship. Very interesting stuff. And this is what I want to say. And honestly, if we go to what happens next, 6, 7, 8, you can start looking at some other things that are parallel. I don't really know how they fit as typically or types or as prophecy, but I will say this, and I hope that I'm wrong on this. I don't really know. But I think Trump potentially will get 8 years. I think potentially he'll get two terms, and I think that's our window. That's our final window of opportunity to really serve the Lord God with all our hearts and do something amazing. We're going to do that. Because we know that it's going to swing back the other way. It's already being set up. There's all kinds of things that are happening to swing it back. But ultimately, he goes to war, some kind of a battle, and he's in his chariot, and he dresses himself like a regular soldier, thinking they won't know that I'm the king, so they won't be gunning for me. So what is that called? He camouflages himself or whatever. And ultimately, he ends up being hit by a multitude of arrows, and he dies. And so Josiah is laid up with, he's gathered to his people and so on. That's how it ends. I don't know. Hopefully that's not right. Maybe it's something else. They're certainly trying to assassinate Trump some other ways. There's other assassination attempts as well, as not only physical, but as well as his career and who he is as a person. I get all that. That's all going to happen. That's normal. But here's what I'm trying to share with you, saints. I want you to catch this. If God could use a king, Josiah, to clear out Israel and do everything Josiah did, and it didn't change God's mind. God said this. He said, Israel has gone too far. I'm still going to judge her. I just won't judge her in Josiah's day. I'll do it after he's gone. He will be gathered to his people. That's a good thing for God to say about somebody. That means you're safe. He will be gathered to his people, and then the judgment shall fall. So, I don't know. How much more time do we have? what's going on? If it's a type, it looks like everything lines up. It's very interesting where we're standing today. It is scary, too, at the same time. Scary. You ever think about Brother Branham making that statement several times where he says, God dealt with Israel for 1,954 years. He'll deal with the Gentiles the same amount of time. Now, one of the things that Brother Branham didn't add in was the 40 years that God was still allowing them as a nation to have 40 years, and they didn't repent, they didn't change, nothing happened, they already crucified Christ. Ultimately, Jerusalem is attacked by Titus and destroyed. And that really actually ends them as a nation. So you add those 40 years in, you have whatever it is, 1900, and he said 1954 plus 40, 1994. And if you add that in and you look at where we're at today, we're in that time frame. Right? 2025, 2027. Somewhere in this time frame we're living in, the rapture can happen any minute, any moment, any time. America will see winding down. In fact, Brother Branham's seven visions, remember he had the fifth vision? He said there will be, science will advance so much that they'll build a car that is automated, it drives on its own. The people, the families sitting around facing each other and the car's just driving. There's all kinds of words he adds to that. He said, I saw it in a vision. It was filling all the highways and the streets. In fact, I was with Brother Matt Watkins when I went down to South Carolina and he was driving his truck. Now, I thought Mark's truck was amazing. This guy's truck, Brother Matt's truck, wow. So he goes, hey, watch this, Brother Elijah. He just takes his hands off the steering wheel. And it's just steering. A car came too close. It gave a little warning. It's steering. So it's like, he says, it actually steers itself. So it's coming, saints. And people say, oh, it's going to be years. It's coming. It's going to happen so fast. Tesla is pushing for it. Uber's pushing for it. Apple's pushing for it. They're all trying to beat each other. And if those big guys are trying to beat each other, it's going to happen really quickly. That was the fifth vision. Sixth vision, he says, is a woman will become president, whether it's an actual woman or not. But what he said was she's very beautiful but very wicked. Now, that could be the very woman the Bible talks about, right? The beautiful woman sitting on a beast, dressed in scarlet, so beautiful and so amazing looking that John, who was in the vision, started awing, saying, wow. And he says, why are you awing at her? You know, do you know who she is? She's very wicked. But we know who it is. How many knows who it is, right? We already talked about that. So it could be that. It could be either the church takes over completely. But here's the last thing he said, the seventh part of the vision. He says, and that woman, whoever it is that becomes president or takes over that position, executive position in this nation, she will cause the seventh part of the vision, where he saw all the nations exploding and on fire, all the cities in America exploding and on fire. All over America, he says, as far as I could see. It's kind of freaky, right? It scares you. But at the same time, saints, you know, everybody wants to hear a nice, beautiful story. Like, we're going to be a great nation. We're all going to repent. And this, I would love that, but it's too late. You got to be realistic. When prophets rose up in Israel, they were sawn in sunder, stoned, burned, killed, because people got sick of hearing them saying, you're in trouble. They didn't want to hear that. But I'm sharing all this with you because I want to spell something out. You, this body you have, are the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Yes.
We as a church are the temple of the Holy Ghost. How many here are willing to let a Josiah-like spirit, I believe it was the Holy Spirit on Josiah, the Holy Spirit come in and ransack your house?
Amen.
Because it's his temple, not yours. Amen. Are you truly willing to let him do it? Because unlike Israel, where God says, you're going to clean it up, you're going to do all that, it's only giving more people a chance, an opportunity that I can redeem them. And it's to save the children, really. That's one of the big things that he destroyed was Moloch, where they were sacrificing. Imagine that. Can you imagine Jewish people burning their children in the temple? What is wrong with these people? They are sick. So God deals with them and he gives the true Israelites a chance. I believe true Americans are getting a shot. But they think, you know, they're a little bit under deception, thinking, oh, we can get our nation back and all that stuff. It's not going to. It's really the same mandate. It's too late. As much as I love my country, and I wish it wasn't, it's too late. Too much has been done. Every year for the last 50 years up until 2017, there's been around 1,000 sealed indictments that the FBI has set up because there's, you know, bad actors showing up all the time and they're catching these people all the time. So on average, there's been about 1,000 indictments. Sealed indictments just simply means they hold it back until they do the full investigation and then they can release it. Once they open it, those people have to go to court. They're going to go to jail or whatever. They have to pay for their crimes. Do you know, since 2017, basically from around October, when one of the directors there, Huber, took over? Huber is a tough, this guy is a tough guy. He's not messing around. He's trying to clean this thing up. Since he came in, he's under Horowitz. You probably don't know who the people are. Go look it up. Read the IG report. He's the IG, Horowitz. And it's Huber and Horowitz. They're doing stuff that people don't realize anything about. Do you realize, I don't know if you know this, that there has now been, since October of last year, over 40,000 sealed indictments for people in this country. High officials, leaders, leaders of businesses, companies, the media, it's sealed up. It's 5,000 a month. Not 1,000 a year, 5,000 per month. It has gotten really bad in this country, worse than you think. And if it's following this Josiah, then it's going to show up that they've been doing all these evil, wicked things. You're going to understand why they set up DACA and why that inspired hundreds of thousands of little children to come into America on their own. Saints, you need to be praying. And look at the crazy liberal side that's completely trying to keep it going the way it's going. What's wrong with these people? The gig is up. They're in trouble, but they're trying to hide it. Think about this for a minute. You have to really pray because, saints, I'm telling you, it's not me. You know, it's not about me. It's not about you. And, you know, in May of 2016, I told you in this pulpit, I said, I believe Trump is going to win the presidency. And it wasn't until November that he did. And I was hoping it would be somebody else, anybody else. I didn't want Hillary and I didn't want Trump. I'm like, I like Carson. That guy would be great. Too soft-spoken, but I like him, you know. I like Rand Paul. I like these other people. But the thing is, God knows what he's doing. You have to have a tough guy like Josiah who didn't care. He was under the inspiration of righteous indignation. Saints, I hope I'm wrong on all this, but I think all of it's going to come out. And it's probably going to be right around September, if not sooner. Between now and September, a lot of stuff is going to open up in this country. That's why I pray that you are seeking a better country. I pray that you are seeking a country, a land of the free, a real land of the free. If you're seeking a land of the free, we're coming into it. It won't be long, saints, we're going to step into our theophany. That's my land of the free. I want to step into my theophany. Right, Brother Roger? We got to get out of here. This world is so corrupt. It's been influencing even us. It comes around us. It's always bombarding us. We're all being influenced and we're struggling to get through this. I believe, saints, Brother James, I believe, Brother David, that one of these days when we get there, all the saints of all the other ages, even those who suffered and died and were persecuted and burned, they're going to say, how on earth did you make it through Laodicea? Unbelievable. How did you do it? We're going to be asking them, how did you survive? They're going to be asking us, how did you do it? God's grace. We're going to be crying, grace, grace. That's our answer to everything. Grace got us through. I know this was not PG this morning, but I want you to be in prayer. You need to begin on your knees, saints, and be serious. Do you realize that 30 years ago or so, you know, when we were kids, our parents let us run, we ran in the woods and played and all that. Now we are watching our kids like hawks. I mean, we have tethers and attachments. It's like no one's taking my kids. Why? Because there's a sense that that's what goes on. People are stealing children to the god of Moloch. Same anointing, hasn't changed. But God will follow the pattern with Israel. He's following it right here in this country. I believe it. I don't know what comes after this president. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm believing there's a rapture coming. There's a resurrection about to happen. Something's going to take place. Something is coming. I'm excited about it. As much as I love this country and my heart bleeds for it, I have another country. I have another one. Hallelujah. Whose builder, a city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. Who laid the foundations in his eternal word of promise. I have an anchor in my soul that says, you have a new body coming. You have a new body coming. How many can say amen? Let's all stand. Musicians come. I have a new body coming. Hallelujah. God has made promises. He's going to keep those promises. Amen. Are you feeling a little bit like you're chained down sometimes? You feel like some of the things Satan puts on you is binding you? I want us to sing, Break Every Chain. How many believes there's power in the name of Jesus? Yes. Power in the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, as we sing this song, let it come from our hearts. Father God, I believe with all my heart that you have given us a voice and that you want your bride to be the final voice of the final age. That we should speak out against sin. We should speak out about the promises and the leadership of Almighty God, that we are being led by the Spirit into all truth and ultimately all freedom, because we are part of the land of the free. The Word makes us free, and Jesus, the Son, Lord, you make us free indeed. So we praise you and we thank you for breaking every chain and giving us power through your precious name. We thank you, Lord, for that. How many here would say, Brother Elijah, keep your heads bowed. How many here say, Brother Elijah, I believe in the land of the free, but I'm not feeling like I'm fully on that land, and I want to stand on that land, and I want to feel that freedom, and I want to be completely delivered, whether it's smoking, drinking, whether it's women, lust, whether it's all kinds of habits of that just totally are constantly pervading in your life. How many could say, Brother Elijah, I want to be free from that. I want to be completely set free in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to walk with freedom in my life. Hallelujah. And I pray the anointing of the Holy Spirit and freedom comes upon you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. May we all enjoy that freedom. We're living under that anointing, saints, where God is causing us to step higher, higher, higher into higher land, the land of the free. Hallelujah. The home of the saved. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, believe it and receive it for the glory of God. Will you do that with me? There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh yes, it'll break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Sing it again. There is power. Oh, there is power. Hallelujah, there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Amen. It'll break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain. There's an army, oh, there's an army rising up. Amen, hallelujah. There's an army, rise up, army, rising up. in the name of Jesus. There's an army rising up to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. She'll break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Let's sing it this way. House of hell, give way to the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? House of hell, any house, break it down. Give way to the name of Jesus. Oh, house of hell, give way to the name of Jesus. We break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. We break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. The earth is quaking, the walls are shaking, the bars are breaking, and the bride's awakening. Amen. Wake up, bride, it's coming. Jesus is moving in our hearts. Hallelujah. I can hear the chains are falling. I hear those chains. Hear them falling, 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 falling. Hallelujah, you're being released. Hear the chains are falling. Who breaks every chain, breaks every chain, breaks every chain. Yes, breaks every chain, breaks every chain, breaks every chain. Amen. Let's sing this last, this good old song, and then you'll be dismissed. Higher ground. How many is pressing on the upward way? We can't stay here, saints. There's all these false sanctuary cities. There's a real one. And that's Jesus. Jesus is our sanctuary city. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Keep marching, keep moving. Still praying as I onward run. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Well, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise, amen, and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. It's a higher plane than I have found. Oh, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height. It's not easy, but let's go. Just get a gleam of that glory, bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher, the land of the free. Let's go. Lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, let me sleep on higher ground. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just, I forgot to do this, but Brother Don Gergel and family says hello to all of you and thank you for your prayers. We had a wonderful time at Brother Jason Watkins and for the memorial service for Nathaniel. And I'm sure you can watch that if you want to see it on the archives there. But it was just a wonderful time. I had a great time with Brother Jason Watkins. We had a wonderful time connecting again as brothers. It's just beautiful. So they all greet. Brother Jason Watkins sends his greetings, Brother Matt, and the family. So this coming Sunday, so we're going to have two services, 10:30 in the morning as usual, and then a 5 o'clock service in the afternoon. In between, you don't have to go anywhere to eat. You've already heard it. We're going to have barbecue. We're going to have food. We would like you to bring salads. There's a sign-up sheet. Thank you. It's over there. So Brother Tom has it. If you go back there, sign up, take over something. We might need drinks. I'm sure we will need drinks. We'll need some desserts and some salads. So things like that, vegetables, whatever you might want to bring. Help out. Let's make it a really welcome time. We have invited Brother Reggie and the church there. They're planning on coming. Brother David Cumbo is coming for the second service. He can't make the first one, but they're coming down from Boston. Brother Ben, I believe, is coming with family and church. And some of the other churches around the area are coming in. So Brother Simon Peter, I believe, says that they're going to try and make it. So we don't know how many people we're going to have here, but we're going to have a pretty good group, and it should be a wonderful time in fellowship. Amen? So pray about that and just keep that in prayer. Remember, God will always bless you more than you can bless someone else. God will always bless you more. Amen. Let's sing that. So let's hold to God's unchanging hand. Yes, sir. Let's do it, sisters, brothers. Hold to God's unchanging hand and build your hopes on things eternal. And hold unchanging hand. World is